This morning, we study God's Word in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And I hope that by now, the beginning of the sermon is starting to sound familiar to you. We have been studying the law of God for several weeks together, and particularly in the second table, I've tried to point out again and again how the law and keeping the law is much broader than simply the words of the commandment. Today we look at the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But we're going to talk about more than just the technical act of committing adultery, because the command is much broader than that. Our catechism picks up on that idea when it says, what is God's will in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. Does God forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? No, God wants us to be kept clean, body and soul. He forbids anything which incites unchastity. The commandment is much broader than a simple, narrow reading of the words. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to purity in our lives. Purity in our relationships. It is that same call that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica when he called them, reminding them what God's will was for them, their sanctification, their holiness. And just as Thessalonica had to have that call, so too we in the church today must be reminded of God's call to purity, God's call to holy living. Paul begins. He says, finally, my brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul recognizes they had been taught, they had received his word, and they were following his word. But he says, I'm going to continue to instruct you and urge you that more and more you live this way. Paul reminds them of what they already knew. And it was an urgent reminder, and it was a necessary reminder. Think of the culture into which this letter was written. Where was Thessalonica? Well, in the greater part of that world, we might say Thessalonica was in Greece. It's in the northern part, but in North Greece. When we think of Greece, we often think of the roots of Western culture. So much of what we call culture and education and learning today came from Greece. Think of the roots of thought, of philosophy. And we think of names like Socrates and Plato, Greeks, the beginning of reflective thought. Think of the recording of history that goes back to Thucydides, goes back to Herodotus, the Greeks. We think of oratory, public speaking, goes back to Demosthenes, a Greek. Science, the idea of cause and effect, Aristotle, the Greeks. Greece can in many ways be seen as the roots of Western culture. It was the educated society. It was the elite society. It was the pinnacle of society. The culture came from Greece. And yet, in spite of their education, and in spite of their culture, it was also an incredibly immoral society. Their religion was the religion of sexuality. It was not uncommon, in fact, expected that there would be prostitutes at their religious shrines. It was part of their religion. We talked in our series on Corinthians, also in Greece. The phrase, to live like a Corinthian. was to live a debauched life. And it is in that culture that the church at Thessalonica is planted and grows. And so Paul reminds them, as you have been doing, now so more and more, continue in my ways, continue in my instruction. You need to be reminded of this. Just look around at the culture all around you. It's going to teach you a different lesson. And we see in the world today a reflection of exactly what was going on here. Think of the advancements in technology in the United States. Think of the world of the sciences. We don't think much anymore of a space shuttle going up and doing orbits around the Earth. Kids, when I was born, we hadn't gone to the moon yet. That was something that would come some years later. And the advancements that now we hardly take note anymore. Think of the advancements in science and technology, the ability to communicate with each other. We used to write letters. We took a pen and real paper and wrote a letter to a friend and put a stamp on it. It went across the country. Now, the advent of email, we can talk across the country without a problem. But texting. In fact, I'm not so sure some of the girls in the front row aren't texting right now. You know, we can communicate all over the place, immediately, instantly. Huge advancements. Educated society, cultured society. We have cities that employ symphonies for their very own. It's a highly educated, highly cultured world that we live in. And just as with Thessalonica, highly immoral outside the grace of God. We, as a society, as a culture, have redefined what marriage is. We have elevated it to such status that two people of the same gender can marry each other. Debauchery, immorality. We've made it part of who we are as an enlightened society. And just as that church living in that enlightened society needed the reminder, so too for us today, the reminder of God's call to purity, God's call to holiness. Our children need that reminder. They are growing up in a world where they are bombarded by immorality. It comes at them through the TV screens. It comes at them through the computer screens. They are again and again faced with the immorality around us. And children, you need the reminder, as well as your parents. God's call to holy living. God's call to purity. We're not today talking about good advice on safe sex. We're not talking about how to avoid pregnancy. We're talking about how to honor God with our lives and with our bodies. A reminder just as needed today as it was needed at the church at Thessalonica. As you are doing, do so more and more, Paul says. For you know what instructions we gave you to the Lord Jesus. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul says God calls you to holiness. That's His will for your life. That sanctification, that becoming holy, is an ongoing process that we are called to undergo and to continue to go through. And Paul is going to highlight a few things that we are particularly to be aware of in this ongoing process. First, he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. That's Paul's warning. You want to know what God's will is, your sanctification, then avoid and abstain from anything that will lead you toward sexual immorality. Avoid the temptation, he says. Don't put yourself in a place where you will be tempted toward impurity and immorality. The warnings that where we go will affect our temptations. The time that we spend with our friends, perhaps with our boyfriends or our girlfriends, will affect our temptations. Paul says, avoid it. Abstain from it. Don't go near it. Don't place yourself in a situation where you will be tempted toward impurity. Think of the things that we look at. Think of the magazines that we read. Think of the TV shows and movies that we watch with sexually explicit content. I know that the movies come out with a rating system. There are ratings on movies, G and PG and PG-13 and all these things. I remind you people, those are the ratings the world has given these movies, not the church. And if even the world is saying we should be cautious, how much more for us? How much more for those who are called in the name of Christ? Don't forget, the ratings given are not from the leaders of the church world. The pagan world is saying, be careful, watch out. How much more shouldn't we heed those warnings? Avoid, abstain from immorality. The things that we choose to take in. The things that we see. It used to be to engage in viewing pornography, you had to go out of your house and go to a certain part of town and go to a certain store, and people knew what was there. Now, we don't have to go out. It comes to us. It comes to us through our internet connections. And I speak to you men in particular. Avoid, abstain from sexual immorality. It is a trap. It is that which will enslave you. It is that which will take you away from the process of sanctification. God's will for you is that you be holy. Don't go places. Don't look at things that will take you in exactly the opposite direction. Paul says this is God's will. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. Self-control. That's what Paul directs us to. Self-control. Being aware of what's around us. Being aware of the temptations. And not giving in to them. Paul is speaking to the church, to those who have the Holy Spirit. He said, don't be in these passions and lusts like the Gentiles. We understand the world lives this way. You are the church, the people of God, the ones in whom His Spirit dwells. You are to be self-controlled, he says. We read this morning, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. The person who is the child of God, the person in whom the Spirit dwells, must exercise that fruit of the Spirit. We can't say, honestly, I couldn't help myself. Not if we're a believer. God has given us the spirit of self-control. Now, we can say, I chose to neglect that and deliberately walk in the ways of sin. That we can say. But we can't say, I couldn't help myself. God has given His spirit. God has given self-control. Paul says, this is your calling. Holiness, sanctification, abstain from immorality. You know, you must know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. He says in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Well, we can see that in the context of adultery. Of two married people who act as if they're married to each other when they're married to someone else. That wrongs a brother. And it reminds us that the act of adultery is more than between simply two people. There are others involved, whether or not we choose to recognize that. There are spouses involved and there are families involved. And Paul says, do not wrong your brother, do not wrong anyone in this way, in this particular matter. You're called to holiness. You're called to self-control. You're called to abstain and avoid from sexual impurity. We wrong our brother when we take his wife as our own. But this commandment and this instruction also applies to unmarried people in our dating lives. We can wrong someone by the way we act now in our dating. We can rob our future spouse of a blessing that should be theirs alone by the way we act now. Young people, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your future spouse is purity in your relationships now. One of the greatest gifts you can give is a pure life now. That when you are married, you can say, by God's grace, I have kept myself pure for you. And don't rob your future spouse of something that belongs to them. Your purity. Don't act now in a way in your dating life that will rob them of the blessing of a pure and chaste spouse. God calls us to purity. God calls us to holiness. He says, don't live like the Gentiles. The world will never understand this. To the world, our choices, our decisions for sexual purity will make no sense at all. Be prepared for that. Abstinence? The world uses that as a punchline for a joke. Purity? Isn't that something from the Puritans many years ago? Holiness? The world not understand, but it is God's call to His people. And when you make decisions that are seeking to honor God's instruction, that are seeking to walk in the ways of purity, then don't be surprised when the world misunderstands and when the world mocks. It is to be expected. Be prepared for that. Because our standard should be so countercultural that the world simply is aghast. They can't imagine that type of life. I had a friend who was a high schooler. He was a number of years ago. He was a senior in high school. Good-looking young man. Smart. Played sports. Played instruments. This kid was the guy. All the girls wanted to date him. He had it all going for him. And he did go out with a number of girls in his class. And we talked about that. And he said, yes, I've gone out. But although I've dated a few different girls, he said, I have never kissed any of them. I said, well, why is that? He said, that's a decision I made a long time ago. I'm going to save as much as myself for my wife as possible. He said, I want my first kiss to be with her. The world says, you've got to be kidding. Maybe you in the church say the same thing. But it was a commitment he had made, guess when, children, when he was about in fifth grade. He made a commitment then to purity. And by God's grace was able to continue that commitment until he got married. We shouldn't see how far we can go, how close we can get to impurity, but rather how far away we can stay from sexual immorality. God's call to his people. And it is to the church that this call is given. Paul says in verse 7, God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Why is God so concerned about our sexual relationships? Why is God so concerned about our physical purity? Because the commitment that the church has in its members towards purity in their physical life is a reflection of their commitment to God in general. We are the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And we as bride are to be devoted only and exclusively to him. Our purity in our physical relationships is a reflection of our understanding of our relationship to God. We cannot be impure physically and say, yet I am pure spiritually as bride of Christ. No, God calls us. He brings us into that wedded relationship with him. He is the one who calls. He is the one who brings us in. And then by his Spirit allows us as the church to be that holy bride. For he has washed and he has cleansed us. And that relationship between the church and Jesus Christ will be reflected in our physical relationships with those around us. A commitment to God and his ways exclusively will affect our purity, our holiness, our sanctification. It's appropriate for us as a church to talk about these things. Maybe some of you are thinking this is a little bit too graphic. We shouldn't talk about these things in church. This is exactly where we should talk about these things. Our children need to hear that their relationship life, their dating life, is not separate from their spiritual life. We need to hear that. But they are a reflection of each other. The one who disregards these instructions disregards not man, but disregards God, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And that's our hope, and that's our comfort, that God has given us his Spirit. Left to ourselves, we could never begin to approach the standards of holiness God has set. But he hasn't left us to ourselves. He has given us His Spirit to live and dwell within us. We have been made the bride of Christ by Jesus Christ Himself. And so if in your physical life, if in your relationship life, you have violated God's calls to sanctification, it is a sin. It needs to be confessed and repented of. But it is not the unforgivable sin. It is a sin which I think in many ways has greater consequences than some others, and those consequences can last for years. But today, if you confess, today if you repent, today if you turn away from that walk of unholiness, the way of the world, the way of the flesh, you can be sure God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. That's our hope, and that's our comfort. That even sins of a sexual nature are washed in the blood of Christ, and God makes us new creatures in Him, called to continue in the ways of holiness, called to continue on the path to purity. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's pray together. Lord our God, for your word, we give you thanks. For it is a word that instructs us. It is a word that warns us. It is a word that comforts us in every part of our lives. And so we ask, O God, this morning, that if we have been disobedient to you in our relationships, that you would, for the sake of Jesus Christ, wash and cleanse and purify us. And may we know the truth of that and not go back to the ways of the flesh, but by your grace walk in the ways of the Spirit. Strengthen us, O God, from this day forward to commit to hearing and doing more and more the walk of righteousness in the path of holiness. We need you, we need your Spirit, and you have provided that. So strengthen us in the way that we must walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.